grateful that we can be gathered together with our fellow saints in order to praise and to magnify your name and that of our Savior, Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to open your word, to spend time collectively experiencing what it is that you would have us to know about you. We're privileged, Lord, to have this blessing, and we're privileged that behind it is thy purpose that we don't understand in taking a people that rejected and shunned thee and rejected and shunned thy son and choosing to save them, to save us. Lord, it's an awesome thing when we consider the state in which we were and compare it to the state where we are now. We were lost, at enmity with thee, destined only for hell, and yet you have taken us, and now we are in such a place that Christ himself is not ashamed to call us brethren, and that we are joint heirs with him in thy goodness. And we know, Lord, it's not because of anything that we deserve, but rather because of your unknowable love for us. And we thank you for this, Lord. We pray now that this meeting might be a blessing to you, for we pray it in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Good evening, everybody. Perhaps we could start by turning to Numbers chapter 15. I'm going to be hopping around to various scriptures, but we'll start in Numbers chapter 15. I want to speak about, I've sort of been noodling on this idea for several years now. It's not something where I've been like, you know, sitting down and taking a whole lot of notes. And as I prepared for this, I wish that I had taken some notes on it because I couldn't remember everything that I'd thought of over the years. But the thought that I had and that I've been spending time thinking about is, how do we please God? And specifically, are there some things that we do that please God more than other things? And I'd kind of like to walk you through a few of my thoughts on this. Now, my thoughts on this aren't complete. So, and certainly in the next 16 minutes, I'm not going to be able to do justice to the subject. So I hope if this engages any of you, you'll speak to me afterwards about it. Tell me scriptures that I missed, ideas that I can add to this. I'd really appreciate that. But I'm going to give you what I got tonight. So we're going to start reading in Numbers chapter 15, and we're going to read in verse 3. Actually, we'll start in verse 2 just for the sake of connection. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you be come into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you, and will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, or a sacrifice in performing a vow, or in a freewill offering, or in your solemn feasts, to make a sweet savor unto the Lord of the herd or of the flock. I want to start by what I think is the most basic form of pleasing God, and that is sacrifice, blood sacrifice specifically, the sacrifice of an animal. We know that the Lord takes no pleasure in human sacrifices. That was an abomination to him, and the story of Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah was a definitive rejection by God of the idea of human sacrifice. But when we sin, the only consequence that can come from that is death. And the Lord was pleased in the Old Testament times to allow that sin to be covered through animal sacrifice. the animal sacrifices were oftentimes associated with sin and redemption. There were sin offerings and trespass offerings, and of course, probably most significant to us, the Passover sacrifice, when a lamb's blood was shed so that the angel of death would pass over the children of Israel when they were in Egypt. And it says here that these sacrifices were a sweet savor to God. So he was pleased by them. But these are not the sacrifices that are most pleasing to him. Or this is not the best way for us to please God. And to understand why, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I'll read at... I do have the right place. I just have looking at the wrong chapter. I will start reading at verse 22. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." This is a story most of us will be familiar with. The Lord, through Samuel, told Saul to go into battle against the Amalekites and to utterly destroy them, to kill every soul, to kill all of their livestock, every animal, to take nothing for spoil. And if I can make a quick aside, let us thank the Lord that we have never been in a situation where he has been so disgusted by us that it was his desire that we be utterly destroyed. But the Lord told Saul, go destroy the Amalekites, every one of them. Leave no one. And Saul went to battle against the Amalekites, and he did not obey the Lord fully. He killed all of the people except for the king, Agag. He kept him as a prisoner. And he kept the best of the livestock. And the Lord told Samuel, I'm sorry I ever made Saul king. He's not obeying me. And Samuel was grieved, and he went to Saul and Saul said, Samuel, welcome. I've done just what the Lord said. Now, he didn't do what the Lord said, and Samuel knew he didn't. He said, then why do I hear the bleating of sheep and the lowing of sheep and the lowing of cattle? And Saul said, well, I did most of what the Lord told me to do. I kept some of the animals, the really good ones, because we want to offer them as sacrifices to the Lord. Now, that was a pretty poor lie, and I do believe it was a lie. The Lord had told Saul what he wanted to happen to those animals, and by keeping them, Saul, he was not obeying the Lord. He had to know that that was not going to please the Lord. And God framed Saul's disobedience as being like, it was rebellion and arrogance against him. And he said that it was as bad as witchcraft. This disobedience was not a small sin. It was not a sin that you do and then you say, oh, I'm sorry, Lord, and go on with your day. It was a terribly serious matter. And because of it, Saul and his lineage were rejected as Israel's royalty, and the Lord replaced him with David. Now, I'd like to posit a hypothetical to you. What if Samuel had showed up And the first thing Saul had said is, Samuel, I want to talk to you. I know what the Lord said, and I intend to obey him, whatever it is. I've killed all of the people, and in this case, he would have said, including the king. And I killed most of the animals. I kept some of them, because this battle was won by the Lord's strength, and I want to demonstrate to the nation our devotion to the Lord by sacrificing these animals to him. And if that's okay by the Lord, then I'll do it. And if not, I will have my soldiers slaughter and burn these animals just like the Lord said. I want to obey the Lord, but this is an opportunity. I want to take this opportunity to worship the Lord. Would that have been acceptable to the Lord? I mean, the Lord had given him instruction. But if he had a different attitude towards what he was doing, would things have turned out differently? I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 17 for a passage that maybe will illustrate a little bit of what I'm talking about. Luke chapter 17, and I'll start reading at verse 11. And it came to pass, as he, Christ, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Who obeyed God? Christ told them, Go show yourself to the priest. And 9 of them went and showed themselves to the priest. And it was not the best thing that they could do to please God. It was when I read that and realized it, that's when I started thinking about this whole idea of, like, you know, of pleasing God. Because I already knew in my head, I didn't know exactly where the verse was, but I remembered the idea to obey is better than sacrifice. But here, the ones that strictly obeyed were not doing what pleased God most. And I'll tell you, if I had been one of those 9 lepers, or if I'd been one of those 10 lepers, I probably would have gone to the priest. I would have said, hey, if that guy healed me and he said go to the priest, I'm going to go to the priest. I'll find him later and say thanks. But, you know, first, I'm going to do what he told me to do. I would have obeyed. I'm pretty small-minded that way, I guess. And I would not have done what pleased God most. What pleased God most was receiving praise and glory and honor. Now, some quick things to point out. The 9 who obeyed without worshiping, we don't read that there was any penalty for them. We don't read that they, like, you know, that their healing was taken away, or that they, you know, anything happened to them as a consequence. This wasn't a situation where what they did was a sin that required punishment. It was an opportunity that they missed. They missed the opportunity to worship and thank the one who healed them. And we also don't read that the Samaritan who remained, we don't read that he wasn't ever going to obey the Lord, that he was going to thank the Lord and then ignore what he had been told to do. I think he would have praised and worshiped the Lord, and at some point he would have left and gone to the priests, showed himself to the priests, just like Christ had ordered him to do. But the thing we should take away is that this Samaritan had the right attitude in his mind to please God. There was something better than obedience, at least immediate obedience. And I'm careful when I say this. I'm not advocating that anybody think that, you know, hey, get your mind right. You don't have to listen to anything that's in the Bible. Not even for a moment. Not even for a moment. What I'm saying is that if you want to please God, it is not enough to write up a list of rules out of the Bible and then follow them. It is not enough to say, God says do this, so I'm going to do this, and leave it at that. There is more required of us. And what is that more that is required of us? Let's turn to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51, many of us will remember that this is the psalm of David when he was caught in sin, and it's a psalm where he pours out his heart to the Lord in repentance. And I'd like you to look at verse 16. Start reading at verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. David's sin was pretty egregious. He committed adultery and he committed murder. But the Lord, for all of that, the Lord did not reject David. When you compare this sin to what Saul had done, not that terribly long before, relatively speaking, it is hard for us to understand how the Lord could look at these two men and these two sins and say, at that critical moment, or that after that critical decision of Saul's, I reject him, I will not have this man to be king over my nation. And then look at David and what he had done and say, David is still a man after my own heart. And I believe that the reason is caught up here in Psalm 51. When David was caught in sin, it grieved him. It grieved him sorely to know that he had offended his God, that this thing that he had done was known to God, and that he was, and that his relationship with God had been compromised as a result. Look at verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. When David sinned, and when Nathan confronted him with that sin in the name of the God that David worshipped and loved, David was sorely grieved by it. And that mattered. And that's something that it's easy for us to maybe lose sight of. That God cares. None of us are perfect. We sin. And I remember in the first assembly that I went to, there was an elderly man. He was in his late 80s. He was frail, couldn't walk very easily anymore. He was fast approaching the time when he wouldn't be able to walk at all. And he said once, I remember hearing him say, not speaking, but just in passing, you know, I think there's some days now where I get through an entire day without sinning. Some days where this man managed not to sin. I don't know how he could manage to do barely anything. I mean, he was, like I said, he was elderly, he was not, you just, it's hard to understand. And yet, that's the condition that we have as Christians. We disappoint our God constantly. And we should be disappointed in ourselves as well. If we get to the point where our sins no longer matter to us, where it's like, yeah, okay, I'll ask God for forgiveness. You know, when it becomes something that we can casually lay aside, then we're no longer in harmony with God, and we're no longer able to please Him. In order to please God, we need to be obedient, and we need to be contrite, and we need to have a worshipful heart. All of these things need to be present. And the way that we can do this is by remembering the nature of our relationship with God. We are sinners. We're unworthy of God's love. Not a single one of us deserves to be saved. Not a single one of us deserves anything from God. But because He loves us irrationally, in a way that makes no earthly sense, because He loves us irrationally, He has given us a way to restore our relationship with Him. And in equally irrationally, for a God that is all-powerful and knows everything and has everything, it came at a cost. Our salvation came at a cost to God. God the Son had to suffer and bleed and die as the ultimate sacrifice for us. Now, anything that we could sacrifice to God, any sacrifice we could make, would be utterly inadequate to restore our relationship with Him. We can't do it. Only God could provide the means for us to be restored to Him. And He did. So, it's only through meditating on these facts, dwelling on them, internalizing them into the very fiber of our being, into every aspect of how we approach God, only in that way are we going to be able to achieve the broken and contrite heart that David talked about, the broken spirit that David talked about in Psalm 51. God doesn't desire for us to be in despair, but He does desire that we remember how our relationship works with Him, because it's only when we remember how little we deserve to be in front of God that we are able to offer Him the praise and the worship that He deserves. Hope this has been a blessing to you. And like I said, if anybody has other scriptures that have to do with pleasing God and you want to share them with me, this is going to be one of my little pet projects. And oh, at some point y'all are going to hear something along this vein again from me, probably, as I have more opportunity to explore this idea.